Yeah, good. Well, welcome to the zone, which is going to reflect on a few things. We're going to be. This is actually the last session of our series on discipleship, and as Heather has mentioned, we're going to be look at investing each in others' lives and raising other disciple makers. Reaching out. I'm going to ask Joseph to just come and read the scripture, Mark 4, 10 to 29. Thanks, Joseph. Do you want to come to...
Book of Mark, chapter 4, verses from 10 to 29. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. Where they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word and that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulations and persecutions arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire of the other things entering in choke the word, and it's become unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, "Is a lamb brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For who has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blades, then the head, after the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Amen.
Thank you, Joseph. Bless you. Statistics will tell us that there were over 2.5 billion Christians in a world population of 7.9 billion. I reckon we've got a lot of harvesting to do before Jesus returns. In Luke 19:10, we read clearly what Jesus' mission is. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in Luke 9:51, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. To fulfill his mission, Jesus knew he had to set out for Jerusalem purposefully, intentionally, and unwaveringly. And we also have a clear mandate in Mark 16, tells us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And similarly in Matthew 28, but it adds there, also go and make disciples. And as followers of Jesus, we're not short of opportunities, as those statistics, whether we believe them or not, they're roughly going to be right. We're not short of those opportunities. And Jesus demonstrated intentionality in seeking the lost. And we should be doing the same, because we are the salt of the earth. And we're therefore, we witness to the lost and seek out those who are separated from God by their sins. We also have this mandate to make disciples. And as I reflect on what this means, it's evident that being a disciple requires a number of qualities. And as I reflect on these, I think of humility, self-sacrifice, compassion and love for others, knowing our authority and how to use it, that's authority in Christ Jesus, and how to use it. Be wholehearted for God, prepared to step aside to enable others, and be prepared to correct and discipline others. Now, if we fully embody these qualities, we're naturally going to be attracting others to us. But these qualities cannot be found in ourselves. They come from the Holy Spirit working in us. And it therefore follows that we can only invest in the lives of others when we know who we are in Christ and our calling. Jesus said we are to take up our cross and follow him. And this means dying to self by being in complete submission to Christ. And we can only die to self if we know that what we're dying for is much more precious than living our own lives in our own way. It means loving others more than we love ourselves. It means becoming more like Jesus by knowing him intimately and spending time with him. Jesus taught his disciples by his own example of spending time with his Father. In Luke 8, when the disciples returned from preaching the gospel in the towns and in the villages, Jesus took them to a quiet place to rest and pray. And there was a pattern that we read in the Bible of daily prayer. We all love a good story, and the art of storytelling is centuries old. It's an ancient form of teaching and passing information. And storytelling is a vivid description of ideas, beliefs, personal examples, life lessons, and told through stories or narratives that evoke powerful emotions and insights. And when we have a story to tell, we are bursting to tell it. And the passion within us to speak out that story evokes excitement and powerful emotions and insights in that communication. Jesus was in every respect the master communicator. He was also the master teacher. Why? He loved those he taught. He challenged out of love. He inspired by feeding nourishing meals that tasted good. When Jesus told stories, he employed methods that were sufficiently familiar to his hearers to make them feel comfortable, but sufficiently different to arrest their attention. When Jesus told stories, what struck the listener was Jesus himself. He taught with authority. He embedded what he taught without any embarrassment or arrogance. And his teaching was derived from the Word of God, which he identified with directly. Jesus never quoted from another rabbi, which was the usual practice. "You have heard it said, but I say unto you," is how Jesus taught. God's word and his own word merged into one. And his words were backed by demonstrations of power. Anyone can claim anything, but only one with more than human authority can say to the waters, "Be still," and the waters obey him, or the mountain, "To move into the sea." And when Jesus taught in parables, he revealed enough truth to draw people to the story, but concealed enough to cause people to stop and reflect. And Jesus's task was not only to teach biblical truth, but to cause the hearer to hear it afresh, and perhaps even to hear it as a reality for the very first time. And Jesus would sometimes use highly graphic language to make a point, which, such as telling them to take the plank out of their own eye in order to see the speck in another. We read that in Matthew 7. And he called the religious leaders snakes, which I love, Matthew 23. And sometimes Jesus said shocking things like, "Cut off your hand, cut off your foot," in Mark 9. And all this creative language was designed to force his hearers into a decision. Giving information was not enough. The hearer must be challenged to embody and act on that information for it to change them. And Jesus' ultimate intention was that the hearer would lean into God. People either believed or they were offended and left. Isn't this something of our own experience with storytelling? We'll open the story with something comfortable and then, like drawing fish into a net, when we see we've gained their attention, we give our testimony. Our testimony is told with authority because Christ is in us. We trust in what he has and can do through us. And we're not embarrassed or arrogant because we know it's not ourselves, but it's the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And we're humbled by what we've been witnessing and give all the glory to God. We know that truth is life-giving, and based on God's word, it sets us free. This is where the power is. The power, whilst given to us, is not from us. Power comes onto the spirit of the listener from the Holy Spirit who is in us. How many times do we tell a story and see tears come to the eyes of the listener? That's the Holy Spirit working in power to convict the truth of what we say. We might tell shocking truths in the storytelling that impact the hearer to either believe and act or walk away. But a seed has been planted. And the seed may or may not produce fruit, But that's entirely in God's hands. Our responsibility is to tell the story. I remember preaching on the radio whilst in South Sudan. And I spoke of forgiveness. And the man who was beating his wife heard God's truth that caused him to stop beating her, say sorry, and tell her that he wouldn't beat her again. And he gave witness to this. He gave his testimony on the radio, asking for forgiveness. Only the Spirit of God can accomplish this. But it's also the authority in which the truth of God's word is spoken out. On another occasion linked with radio, Jan and I were being interviewed on UCB. And a listener called in whilst we were there and wanted our contact details. That listener has had her life transformed by Jesus and cannot stop giving her testimony. Her relationship with Jesus has so deepened in a way she'd not experienced before. But the point of telling you this is that we never know what God will do with the story that we tell. This is all about making disciples. We come under the teachings of Jesus and do the things Jesus did, knowing that he has promised we can do more than he did. When Jesus was questioned by John's disciples, as recorded in Luke 7, he said, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have various skin diseases are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." These miracles are for today and boldly testified. We saw most of these miracles happen whilst we were in Arua. Some of them were spiritual healings, such as the blind receiving sight and the deaf hearing. But we had testimonies of people receiving insight as to the wounds they were carrying. I knew something was not right, but I didn't understand what it was. Now I know and have been set free. And then one other said, "I couldn't see, but now I have understanding and feel a lightness in my body." We saw the human spirit come to life, having been held in death and darkness. The joy was restored. The sparkle came back in their eyes. On other occasions, I have seen physical healing of deaf, ears restored, deafness restored, eyesight restored, where people couldn't read. Having handed them the Bible, they were able to read. This time, we saw a small boy who couldn't walk. And then we saw that boy run to his mother. And later on, we saw mother and child, hand in hand, walking down the street. These are obvious healings, but they can still be missed if our own eyes are blinded. But such miracles don't just happen in Arua or Africa. They happen here on our doorstep. At a recent weekend in Scotland, one lady was healed of macular degeneration. The healing was confirmed by the consultant. At the same event, a couple went home to put into practice what they had learnt and prayed over their child, who was totally healed and transformed. That couple returned the next day, filled with joy to tell their testimony. You see, when God's truth and the truth of God's word takes hold of our spirit, we take hold of the authority that we've been given. Lives are changed and we have stories to tell. Let me tell you about Nancy. We met Nancy in Arua. She's a refugee from South Sudan. She refused to tell her story and was vehement in stating that she would not forgive. She called herself a street girl, meaning that she was worthless. I rebuked her, telling her, "You are a child of God. You are not a street girl." And in the ministry group, she told some of her story, and as we prayed, she eventually agreed that she could give these people who had hurt her, she could give them to Jesus. We prayed some more, and then she agreed that she could tell Jesus that she will never forgive, but would he help her? Almost immediately, this huge burden was lifted off her, and she was a changed woman. The transformation in her was amazing. She couldn't stop telling everyone that they must forgive. She even came and asked me if she could give testimony to the Rhino camp leaders. When Jesus heals us, we must tell the good news. In Luke 8:39, it says, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." This is what Jesus said to the demon-possessed man when he was healed. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This man was well known in the community. He was therefore a great witness. But Jesus also wanted to expand his ministry by introducing his message into this Gentile area. It can be easier for us when the community we live in know us and know what we stand for, know what we believe. Jesus used this method by sending the 72 ahead of him to prepare the way. It's easier for us to show love in the community in which we live, who knows us. It's easier, therefore, to pray for the sick, to offer prayer for whatever our neighbour is struggling with. Not everyone will like the aroma of Christ that comes from us, but love overcomes these challenges. Sometimes we should not waste time if a person is not receiving. Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out to shake the dust off their feet when they were not well received. Don't waste time when hearts are not ready. There is a harvest that is ready in those whose hearts are prepared. Matthew 19 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Our ministry often is to sow seeds, sometimes travelling to sow those seeds, like going out on mission. At other times, Jesus gathered crowds together, and then seeds were sown. That's in Luke 8, we can read that. But Jesus did not do all the sowing on his own. He had a team working with him. We are stronger together than alone. Working in a team means we can encourage and strengthen each other. We can disciple each other. We can pray for one another. Use the team with all their skills and gifts. And as a team leader, it's pure joy to see others grow in their ministry. Jesus encouraged his disciples. When the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name," Jesus instructed them not to rejoice that the demons fell, but rejoice that their names are written in heaven. But he then went on, and the scripture reads, "At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" God is pleased when we use our authority and power in the name of Jesus. And when we do this, we glorify God. When praying for healing, pray with authority. Expect God to heal. This is what being a disciple is all about. As disciples of Jesus, we know that we have something special. We are carrying something precious. The light of Christ is in us. We are set apart for Christ to do the works of him who sent us. Following the Lord wholeheartedly is what Caleb and Joshua, the only two of their generation who entered the promised land. Graham shared with us on video how the Kairos Connection Conference had spoken to him about forgiveness we will never deserve, freedom we can never attain, family we can never imagine, and fulfillment we can never create, all because of the cross. How can we remain silent? When we return from mission or on a day's teaching and ministry, all of us are bursting to storytell. And I want to invite Joseph to come and tell us his story, to encourage us as to what he witnessed in Arua. Joseph, that one. Yeah. So, Joseph, have you got that working? Yeah. Thank you. Joseph, what excites you as a follower of Jesus? Have you got that working?
It's on.
It's on.
Yours
coming in, sir.
Is it going?
Yes, it's going. Yeah. Yeah.
What
excites you as a follower of Jesus?
It is exciting. I'm not following Jesus by my might, not by my power. Through his spirit, I'm just following. His love compels me to follow him. Yeah. That's why it excites me.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
It's really good.
So how do you put that into practice?
Every day, just taking his heart and meditating his word and praying, and just to put my eyes on him. That will make, that will not distract me, not following him. And I'm always being with the people, people of God, as a follower of Jesus, the co-journeys. They can encourage me if I'm distracting here and there. And especially my wife, just to tapping the back, what you're doing, just focus on him, keep following.
Amen.
That's really in the practice, yeah.
That's great.
Yes.
That's great. In terms of seeing Jesus at work in Arua, Joseph, what impacted or encouraged you most?
Really encourages me in the teamwork. We were, including Val, as 8 of us as a team, particularly the second week of the teaching for refugee leaders. We have noticed one part of the delegates, they were not receptive or engaged with the teaching. The teachers felt it straight away when they were standing in front of the crowd and teaching to them, and they were not engaged, that they just sat down. And the evening we came back and sat together. Always we do have the team meeting together and pray together, and we have a time of devotion. That time we were sharing this experience, what was happening during the day. Then we prayed the first day. Then we did the warfare prayer for them, and particularly that crowd. Then fourth day, Val is inviting the delegates to come forward for the testimony. Do you know who came forward first? From the crowd, the guy jumped out from the chair, and he came first and shared the testimony. That is the power of team and working as a team and praying. That is really encourages me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, it was wonderful.
Yeah. Do you want to share a testimony with us?
Yes. So many testimonies are in my heart. I want to say more, but because of the time, I'd like to share one testimony. the guy, about this guy, we've been hearing many times through the leader of the course, Voivam course. The first week we had a time with Voivam. That particular student was struggling to understand the Father's love. If anything he hears Father's love or forgiveness, he shuts himself, and he was all the time like that. He cannot take it if he say Father's love or forgiveness. And he's been told before, and we've been warned by that leader, when you say Father's love, just take it a little bit slower and stuff. But the truth of God is the truth. So the teacher kept continually teaching. The whole time of teaching, he was like that. And he could not even smile or look around or anything. In the time of ministry, we sat down together. And this guy has brought up this issue. We prayed over him. And in the few minutes, God delivered him completely from that fear, that the hardness of his heart not to forgive his own father. The reason he was like that, because of his own father's hurted him. So he cannot say Father's love is like this. If he say Heavenly Father's love, then he said, how Heavenly Father's like my father? Definitely not. My father is the worst man in the world. That's what his mind was. So God has delivered him all of a sudden, the 1 minute of prayer. Then straight away, he started calling the vision, what he had it 6 months ago. And he wants to go and minister to that particular place. And what has really encouraged me, whatever we are investing into the people's life, is bring the harvest. That harvest become a seed to the other great harvest. It's really wonderful, powerful. Thank you all.
Bless you, Joseph. Yes. That's great.
It is wonderful. Thank you
for sharing that. The others are coming in. Let me draw some of this together. There's no plan B. We're it. And we should all be going out and sharing the gospel message, even if it's right next door to us. In Flame International, we have we've been running 3 2-year programs of discipleship training here in the UK, and we call it the Forge. We started off in Camberley, then last year we added a course in Leeds with 20 students, and we finished that in June next month. Month after next. In August, I start another course in Perth, in Scotland, and then another Forge one again in Leeds on the 3rd of September. And these courses are just a joy to run, and we do see lives transformed. There's such grace as we work together. And mentoring is an important aspect of the course, something perhaps that we should all think about, mentoring others and being mentored ourselves. So I'll just finish with telling you that I'll probably be going back to northern Uganda in the summer. If God is speaking to you to want to go on mission or to want to attend a discipleship training, then come and speak to me. Stepping out with Jesus is one of the most scary things, but the most exciting journey that you could ever seek. It's empowering and it's transformational. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift ourselves up to you, Lord Jesus. We know that you call us. Father, would you give us the courage to step out? Lord, we know that you've given us power and authority. You've given it to us to use for your glory, to glorify you. Father, would you show us how to use the gifts that you have given to us for your glory, Father? Would you encourage us? Would you affirm us in those giftings? And then give us the courage to step out with boldness, to seek and to save the lost, to use your name to bring healing and wholeness where there is pain and suffering, Father. Would you use us as angels of light, as your hands and feet and your voice, to speak into that pain and into that suffering? Can we just have a moment of silence? Just ask the Lord to perhaps reveal to you what he's asking you to do. Just as everyone joins us now. Just want to ask the Lord to increase our faith. Lord, that mustard seed which is planted in us. We can do nothing to grow these things ourselves, Father. It's entirely up to you. We can just do what we believe you're asking us to do. The rest we know is in your hands. I just want to ask the Lord to bring healing. Have we got the faith for that this morning? Do we truly believe that the Lord does heal? Lord, increase our faith. Would you come, Holy Spirit, just increase our faith. If you've got pain in your body somewhere, part of you is hurting, you've struggled with pain for some time, just put your hand in that place. Maybe headaches, increasing headaches, maybe stress or something on the back of the neck and across the shoulder. Just focus attention on that, or put your hand on it. Trust in God to bring that healing. Maybe you're struggling with your leg. These pains which constantly keep coming back. Whatever it is, I prayed for a couple of people this morning here in the fellowship. And I trust, I don't want to draw those out because I've already prayed into those situations, but I want to pray into them again. So Lord, would you come in your power by the blood of Jesus to bring wholeness and healing. We take authority over that pain that we're just holding on to right now. We just take authority over it. We release it in the mighty name of Jesus. We tell it to come right off us. Everything of pain, everything of irritation, problems with eyes, problems in our throat. We just cover that pain with the blood of Jesus now, and we tell it, take authority over it and tell it to lift right off now in the name of Jesus. Every sickness and infirmity, every pain in the body, just lift right off now in the name of Jesus. Where there's been that stiffness across the back of the neck and the shoulders, we just take authority over it now and break its power over us. We just shake it off, lift it off in the name of Jesus. Off you come now, right off in Jesus' name. Everything of sickness and infirmity in the bloodstream, we just tell it now in the mighty name of Jesus. We just exchange that with the blood of Jesus, the healing blood of Jesus. You just come now and lift that off. Lift it off in the name of Jesus. Everything of sickness and infirmity in the blood, we take authority over it now in the name of Jesus and tell it to go in Jesus' name. We're not going to have it anymore. We dispossess it in the name of Jesus. We command it now to get right off in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Where there's been headaches, constant headaches, we just speak into those headaches now in the name of Jesus. We break the power that's over us, everything of stress. We just break its power now over us and tell it to lift off. Everything of headaches, just lift off now in the name of Jesus. Put the blood of Jesus over that. It's the blood of Jesus that heals and the power that's in the blood in the name of Jesus. And we speak and say, be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say, if you, and I'm going to hand over to Heather now, sorry Heather. Can I just say, if you want prayer, there are a few of us around that would be delighted to pray for you after the service. Thank you.